good to be back. It was good to be on vacation, but it's good to be back. Good to see you guys. We're going to start a new series this morning. And it's just a series because I couldn't fit it in one teaching. So it'll be two or three, probably two. We'll see. And I'm really excited about it. I like to tell you when I'm excited because you can't always tell. But I understand that. But I am excited about this because I just felt like God was speaking to me about truth, about talking about truth. And so I said, well, I'll do what I usually do. I'll go start just finding places in the Bible, looking at verses on it. And I was immediately kind of overwhelmed at how much there is on truth and how much it's interconnected. And I was beginning to see connections and things I hadn't seen before. So I learned some stuff. Maybe you will too. We'll see. All right? So let's pray. Lord, as we begin this morning to talk about truth, my prayer is that you will, by your Spirit, lead us into all truth. Lord, that you would send out your truth and that it would lead us to your holy hill, to your tabernacle. It would lead us into your presence. Lord, that you would impart to us a love of the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as always, you can look in your notes. I've got verses here we're going to be looking at. Feel free to open your Bibles. Feel free to leave them where they are and look at the screen, or I'll just read stuff to you. You know, whatever works for you. We're very laid back, right? And I just came back from vacation, so I'm even more laid back. Okay. Now, here's the thing. I want you to understand right up front, we're starting with, when I say truth, I really want to get you in the mindset that we're looking at the big picture truth, every subject, all-encompassing truth, all right? So we're hitting them all, or grouping them all together, you know, science and politics and religion and arts and whatever, all truth. We're talking about broad, all-encompassing truth this morning. They tell you when you go to work that the two things you're never supposed to talk about in a crowd are religion and politics. I'm going to hit both right up front. So just be warned. Not probably in the way you think. I'm not going to take any political positions. I'm just going to talk about the concepts. But here's the thing. Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the people and all who dwell therein. So if the earth is the Lord's, the arts are the Lord's. Education is the Lord's. Science is the Lord's. Politics is the Lord's. He does dabble in it. Read the Old Testament. Right? So all these things fall under the broad umbrella of truth. And that's what I want you to get this morning as we begin to talk. I really want your mindset to be on big picture truth. I don't want you to narrow into just the truth of the gospel, the truth of Jesus. We're talking about all truth here, okay? And those things will be subsets of that, of course. All right, so let's begin. I want to read in John chapter 18 a verse I titled Jesus, Pilate, and Politics. Okay? And make no mistake, this is politics at its height going on right here. It's really easy to read the Bible and to just think of it in religious terms. I guarantee you Pilate wasn't. Pilate was in the middle of politics. We'll talk about that in a minute. John 18, 37, 38. Pilate therefore said to him, I should set this up. This is, of course, Jesus before Pilate, the trial before the persecution and before the crucifixion, okay? And so Pilate's examining Jesus, and Jesus heretofore has been a lamb to the slaughter, meek, not even answering questions. Typically, when he's addressed and asked directly by the Pharisees or the Sadducees, are you the Messiah? He evades with some answer. He doesn't give them a straight answer. Here he's going to give, for the first time publicly, really a straight answer. And so he says, Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world." Now, this is significant. Jesus is saying, this is the reason I came. This is the reason I'm here. I am a king. I'm going to tell you plainly. I am who everyone says I am. And this is why I came. And here it is. That I should bear witness to the truth. This is why Jesus came. We need to understand this. And so this morning, what I'm hoping is that we'll get a broader understanding of what Jesus meant when he said, the whole purpose of me coming was to testify for truth. Okay? Then he goes on and he says, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" I'll get into that in a minute. And when he had said all this, he went out again to the Jews and he said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." You might find this surprising, but I don't think Pilate was a bad guy. And again, I'll talk about that in a minute. I think he was a guy caught up in something bigger than himself. And he was trying the best he knew how to get out of it. And, you know, Jesus was going to the cross. So anyway, let's first focus on Jesus and on his statements. He says his purpose is to testify for truth. And again, it's really easy for you to think, well, that means the testimony that he's the way and that salvation is only through him. Well, yes, but it's much larger than the salvation gospel. He is testifying to truth, capital T, all truth. It's important that we get that. This is going to have a very contemporary application in a minute. So he's testifying to all truth in all other purposes Jesus might have, and he did have other purposes. They are subsets of this primary purpose. I've come to testify of truth. Now, here are some of those subsets. Luke 19:10, Jesus says, "I came to seek and save the lost." He did. That's why he came. But it falls under the general, it's a subset under the general heading of, "I came to declare truth, to testify of truth." Luke 4:17-21 makes it clear that Jesus came to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the sick, and to set captives free. That's one of the reasons he came. But it's not the reason he came. John 10:10 says, "I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." He came to give us abundant life. But it's not the primary reason he came. Those are subsets. Those all come with truth. I really want you to get this. The primary reason he came is to testify for truth. It's a really, really, really big deal. Truth is a huge deal. Okay? Now, he says this, and then he immediately makes a second statement. So the first statement, "I've come to bear witness to the truth. That's my purpose." The second statement, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Now, that's a short statement, and there's a lot kind of underground behind that. He's giving a perspective, his perspective from heaven. This is a new perspective, by the way. Until Jesus came, this wasn't a real perspective. But his perspective is this, that every human being, everyone who ever has or ever will live, can be separated very simply into two realms and only two realms. That might seem like an oversimplification. It is not. It is truth. It is the Bible. He's saying, "I've come to bear witness to the truth, and what you're going to see is there are only two realms, and everyone who's of the truth will hear my voice. People who are of the truth will hear my voice. People who are not of the truth will not hear my voice. There's two realms. There's two human conditions, period." We need to get that. Now, we see this most clearly in 1 John chapter 5. Let me read this to you, verses 19 and 20. First, because the Apostle John now understands these two realms because Jesus has shown him. And he says, "We know that we are of God." That's the first realm. "And the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." That's the second realm. You get this. Not even I mean, I know the world doesn't get this, but not even the church sometimes believes this. And so we don't even understand things that are going on around us because we don't understand that everyone we meet is either under the sway of the Holy Spirit or under the sway of the wicked one, period. Everyone. There is no middle ground. There is no everyone's under the sway of someone. There's no one that isn't, okay? And so this helps you to understand sometimes why things happen the way they happen. It says, we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. All right? So he came to testify to truth, to give us an understanding, that we may know him who is true, as we are in him who is true, his Son, Jesus Christ. So there's this truth realm that you enter into by knowing the one who is true, and then there's this other realm. Now, I don't have time today to get into it. I'm going to come back to these things later. A lot of these things I want to lay out as kind of a broad picture outline, and then when I speak again, we'll dive in to some specifics. But just, and verses will come to mind as I say this. Understand that I wrote down here in your notes three common expressions of these two realms. One is contrasting light and darkness. There's a realm of light and a realm of darkness. The other is freedom and bondage. And another is truth and deception. And that's what these, there's a realm of light and freedom and truth. There's a realm of darkness and bondage and deception. There are no other realms. There are no other realms. You're in one of those two. Now, there's some bleed through because we're human and there's a battle. But at the end of the day, you have an allegiance to one of those two realms. And there's no in between. No one gets to stay out of this fight. The world thinks they are, but there you have it. In fact, Jesus makes this really clear. He tells us in Matthew 10 another reason that he came. Again, not the primary reason. It's one of those I have come verses, but I want you to see, again, the big one he saved for when he's standing before Pilate. The big reason I came is to testify truth, to reestablish, to reintroduce truth into the human condition. Okay? So, but again, as a subset, one of those reasons is in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 through 39. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. You see the binary condition here? A or B, no C, no multiple choice. Confess me, I confess you. Deny me, I deny you. A, B, that's it. Right? Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. He came to divide. Up until now, everybody was kind of in one category. And he said, now I'm going to introduce something. There's going to be two realms, and I'm going to make a clear division. I'm going to bring a sword. And it says, for I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves, and so what's going to be the battle line on these enemies? What are they fighting over? He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. The battle line is going to be Jesus. He's the sword. He's the thing that's cutting families in half over deciding whether or not he's who he says he is. The division of this realm is going to be that division, whether you're in the realm of truth or the realm of deception. And he finishes, and he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. So here's the thing. At the point where Jesus says, I have come to testify to the truth, I am reintroducing truth into the human condition, a sword comes down, and at this point, a choice must be made by every human being. Truth forces choice. Truth forces choice. Yeah? If you've ever taken a test, there's one right answer and one or more wrong answers, and you have to make a choice, right? Truth forces choice. And the choice here is this separation between these two realms. So I really want you to get this. There's this one all-encompassing realm of truth and this other encompassing realm of darkness and deception, okay? Now, that's Jesus. Let's look at Pilate in this picture, because Pilate's response is simply, what is truth? Now, I relate to Pilate. I think Pilate is in the same situation we're in today. I think Pilate is simply a jaded politician. It's all he is. Now, make no mistake, guys, Pilate was the governor of Judea, and the Roman Empire rules, you know, basically the Mediterranean at this time. And as the governor of Judea, he's responsible for keeping things in line. And politics are going on all over the place. He's got people over him. He's got people that want his job. It's a lot like Congress, right? But there's no voting. There's swords. So he's trying to rule over this Jewish people. They are not easy to rule over. They're rebellious people. Just 30-some years after this conversation, Israel will rebel. And Titus didn't just go, I'm going to destroy Israel. They rebelled. They tried to throw off Rome. Remember, that's what they were hoping Jesus was come for. So there's this fomenting rebellion. And Pilate's trying to figure out, how do I keep them suppressed? How do I work with them? How do I work with the religious leaders? And not get in trouble with those who are over me and not get in trouble with them. And so, you know, 30-some years later, there's a rebellion. And Emperor Titus comes in and takes out the temple. It's gone. Destroys it. Another 60 years after that, they will rebel again. And at this point, Hadrian is the emperor. Hadrian is so torqued at him because he was actually trying to work with Jerusalem. Hadrian didn't start it. They rebelled. They tried to throw off Rome again. Hadrian's so torqued off that he sacks Jerusalem again, and he renames it Palestine, which is a derivative of Philistine. It's a calculated insult to Israel. I'm going to rename your land after your ancient enemy, who doesn't even really exist as a nation anymore. So if you're wondering where the Palestinians came from, that's where. A little truth for you. Hadrian. But this is how rebellious the Jews are. And Pilate is trying to do politics in this nation. Okay? And so he just goes, what is truth? I look at, you know, just the news and all the stuff going on today, and I look at the contemporary application of this. I can imagine if you went to Congress and you could get a hold of any given senator or congressman and say, hey, I have the truth for this problem or this problem or this problem. I can tell you the truth. I could see most of them just shaking their head and going, what is truth? I haven't heard the truth in years. I don't even know where to find the truth. Does anybody relate? Does anybody feel that way? I just hear that in Pilate. What is truth? All I got is people trying to manipulate and lie and get in power, and everyone tells me different stuff, and I don't even know what's true. I don't care what news you watch. You don't know if you're hearing the truth. Right? We don't, do we? And it's tiresome. It's fatiguing. It will make you want to just give up on our government, on whatever, right? You'll make you like Pilate. What is truth? Whatever. I don't care. I'm just trying to survive this thing. You with me? There is tremendous danger in this. It's not just the situation we find ourselves in. It is a designed demonic attack. And I want you to understand why and what it has to do with truth and Jesus bringing truth. What happens to a nation that becomes jaded toward truth? It's a question I want to ask and answer. What happens to a nation that becomes jaded towards truth, that no longer believes that truth can be found, that no longer believes they can trust anyone to tell them the truth. What happens to a nation like that? What's happening to us? All right? Now, I want you to see how big a deal this is. We're going to look at Isaiah. I want you to see the effect that truth has on a nation and the strategy of the enemy in the midst of this. All right? So we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 59. I'm going to look at verse 4, and then I'm going to skip down to verse 13 through 15. Isaiah is prophesying to Israel. This is a bit before Israel goes into captivity in Babylon because of the rebellion. So Israel's in trouble as a nation. Israel's getting ready to go down as a nation. They're in a decline, and it's getting to be their last one, where they're going to go into captivity. They're going into 70 years of time out because they have not been paying attention. Okay? Here's Isaiah 59. He identifies the problem. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. Okay? Keep that in mind. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Tell me that doesn't describe our condition right now. Isn't that an incredibly apt and scary description of America? Yeah? See it? So, then he goes on and he says, justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar off. Justice is gone, I can't do anything here. And righteousness is gone, I'm out. Right? That's the condition. Then he tells us why. For, here's the reason. Why has justice turned back? Why is righteousness standing far off? For truth is fallen in the street, and so equity cannot enter. It's truth. It's the falling of truth. Is that old saying, the first casualty of war is the truth? It's the falling of truth that brings down justice and righteousness. It says it again, the next verse. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. He who wants to do righteousness becomes a target. Again, anybody seeing that? Right? This is us, guys. This is our condition. What I want you to see is truth is the foundation that justice and righteousness are built on. If we're waiting, we're thinking, you know, we're headed towards corruption. You know, I'm not sure if we're going to get justice. I'm not sure, you know, righteousness is waning. Guys, that ship has sailed at the point where we quit telling the truth. Where truth fails, it's inevitable that righteousness will stand afar off and justice will turn. It's right there in the scriptures. So you see how big a deal it is that the truth is spoken in the nation. It's a huge deal. It was a big deal when Jesus said to a fallen world from Jerusalem in front of Pilate, I've come to testify to truth. I've come to bring truth back into the world. If I don't bring truth back into the world, if I don't testify to truth, it's all going down, and it's all going down fast. Right? And so for 2,000 years, his truth has been sustaining a world that doesn't even know that his truth is what's sustaining us. Right? Now, let's look at, I said we want to look at the effect of truth and the strategy of the enemy. So let's look at the strategy of the enemy in this. Satan, that's him, in case you didn't know. That's the enemy. It's his job. His purpose, John 10:10, is to kill, steal, and destroy. All right? So, you know, you start to wonder why the world acts as stupid as it does. Well, the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one who wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And so people do stupid things they think are not going to be destructive, but they don't realize they're under the sway of the wicked one. And they need an infusion of truth. Okay? His nature is a liar. Now, again, it's not just something he does. It's not just one of his pastimes. It's not just a particularly good gift he has. Has ever met a gifted liar? I did. I had a kid in youth one time. I watched him do something, and I confronted him, and he, you know, gave me the whole "I didn't," you know, whatever. And for a minute, I started believing. I thought, "Holy cow! I saw it with my own eyes." And he's almost convinced me he didn't do it. And I immediately said, "Dude, you got to go into politics." I'm sorry. Anyway. So Satan is not just a good liar, it is his nature. John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. See, they don't even know they're doing the desires of their father. They're just under the sway of the wicked one. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. Again, there's this concept of the truth. I want you to think of the truth as this, not just, you know, correct information, but this realm of truth that exists. It's real. Satan doesn't stand there. He says, he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. No truth. There's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. This is his nature. Okay? So, what is his strategy in why is it a big deal? I talked about the effect of truth in a nation. The strategy of the enemy is very simply to attack truth, because he knows that if he can attack truth, everything else falls. Justice fails. Righteousness stands afar off. It's that simple. It's why I'm more concerned about perhaps our media than our Congress, because I see the death of truth on the horizon. Now, where was I? There I am. Okay, so Satan, his strategy is to attract truth. Remember Genesis 3:1? Did God really say? That's he's just got that one weapon. Did God really say? Did God really say you have to love him with your whole heart? Did God really say you can't do that thing that everyone else is doing? Did God really say that? Did God really say? Did God really say you? Right? Anybody heard that voice? Today? Right? This is interesting. In Daniel chapter 8, and I'm just, again, I'm just looking for this to make an impact so we get a picture of how big a deal truth is in the earth. Daniel has all these visions. Some of them are of the Antichrist. Daniel 8 is this where he has a vision. There's a horn. I'm going to read the whole passage. I'm just going to read one verse here. But there's a horn that represents the Antichrist or Satan. Okay, and it says in Daniel 8:12, because of transgression, an army was given over to a horn to oppose the daily sacrifices and to come against Israel. Now, what does he do with this army? Because of the transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast truth down to the ground. That is what the army of Satan wants. I gotta get truth. I gotta cast truth down. We can't have truth. Anything I can do to muddle truth is going to be effective. So truth is a big deal. Now, let's contrast that with Jesus and how big a deal truth is, and how big a deal truth is to Jesus and in Jesus. And again, guys, I want you to get this. It's a realm. It's a second realm of the two. Aaron talked last week about how we live in two worlds. The truth world is one of those two worlds, okay? Now, Jesus, there's a prophetic verse in Isaiah 42 about Jesus. We all probably familiar with it, but I want to hit it. It's verses 1 through 4. I won't read the whole thing. I'll skip down. It says, behold, my servant, it's talking about Jesus, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. Okay, how's he going to bring forth justice? He will bring forth justice for truth, or it can be translated according to truth. So Jesus coming to testify to truth is the beginning of Jesus bringing justice to the earth. Because when truth falls, justice stands afar off. To restore justice, he has to establish truth. So he will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. He's going to do it. In Zechariah 8, it's a prophetic chapter about when Jesus has returned and has entered into Jerusalem and is ruling from Jerusalem. And it says this, "Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth." Can you imagine any city in the earth ever being called the city of truth? But the city that Jesus sets his throne in and rules from will be called the city of truth. It's a big deal. Truth has impact. The city of truth. Psalm 146, it's talking about God. It says, "Who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is within them." Sounds like Psalm 124. "Who keeps truth forever." He is the repositor of truth. He keeps truth forever. If he had not come to reintroduce truth into the earth, we probably would not have made it these 2,000 years. We didn't, remember, we already had one reset. We call that the flood. Right? Because all their thoughts were only evil all the time. They had lost sight of truth. So, he keeps truth. Now, here's what I want you to get. He keeps all truth, every subject. Again, not just religious truth, not just the truth about Jesus, all truth. You got to get this. All truth. All truth is under his purview. You know, again, arts and sciences. You know how many scientists were believers? How many scientific breakthroughs have come from people praying and getting revelation? I love Isaac Newton said that God has created an orderly universe and science is just the exercise of searching out his order. That's how Isaac, and Isaac was pretty good. You guys probably know a couple of his formulas, right? So, all truth, every subject. Again, some verses, as you begin to think in this term, take on a different light. In John 14:6, Jesus says to his disciples, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." I am the only way. I am all truth. I am life. All life comes from me. All truth comes from me. I am the truth. I am the repository of truth. Now, here's where it gets exciting. And again, I want you to see that all this truth, not just religious truth, all truth is in Jesus. I want to read Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, then I want to skip down to verse 8. Paul's talking here to the Colossians, and he's talking about attaining understanding. Okay, because we can have, guys, you got to see this, we can take this for granted. We can have understanding now that they couldn't have before Jesus. All right? Not that, you know, everyone was an idiot. They understood stuff. But there's understanding they could not have before Jesus brought truth like he did. So Paul is saying, attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Did you catch that? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Not just religious wisdom and knowledge. Science, arts, all of it. It's all hidden in them. Now this I say, so catch this, Paul's saying, make sure you remember who really has truth. Make sure you remember where wisdom and knowledge is. This I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. But we have reason now. We have science, right? Religion is antiquated. That stuff, that's what they were doing back in Rome. That doesn't still work, right? Those principles aren't still valid, right? Beware, lest someone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, traditions of men, basic principles of the world. All truth, all wisdom, all knowledge are in him. Now, let's look at this. I want you to see something that happened when he came. I want you to see what John says, the Apostle John, in the book of John, first chapter. I want to read verse 14 and verse 17. How he, now this is, you know, John was a good Jewish boy, and Jesus comes, and now he's been enlightened, and here's how he views Jesus. He says, and the word, this word that we've had for hundreds of years, the Torah, right? The Old Testament, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus. He's talking about Jesus. This stuff we've heard about, learned about, literally became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is his description of Jesus. So we had the Word before, but then became flesh. And this guy, just grace and truth just poured out of him. He was full of grace and truth. He just overflowed with it. And so we all just, I got truth coming out the ears because I've been hanging out with Jesus. Right? This is John's description of Jesus, full of grace and truth. And he goes on in verse 17, for the law was given through Moses. That's that word that we had, right? But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Well, didn't truth come through the law? Well, not like this. Did grace come through the law? No. Really, no. The law was just tough. It was hard. Okay? Here's what he's saying, that literally the law, I want you to think of it this way. The law is a lot like rules. But God goes way beyond rules. Yes, if you like math, then this won't work for you as an analogy. But for most of you, my experience is that only about one person in 20 likes math. So that's from teaching math. So this will make sense to you. Do you remember in high school, basically, does this sound familiar in your head? I can do the formula. I can plug in the numbers. I can get the right answer. I can follow the rules, but I have no idea why and what's going on. Anybody ever do that? Okay, welcome to the law. It's just the bare bones, all right? All right, I get that I'm supposed to do this, but I don't know why, and I even don't know how. I mean, my flesh doesn't want to do this. I can't even do it. Welcome to the law. Jesus comes along. The law comes through Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ. He literally fleshed out understanding of his ways. Here's why we're doing the law. Here's what's really going on. Here's the nature of God. Here's insight into how he thinks and his ways. You guys catching this? And so he literally has fleshed this out. In other words, he's opened this truth realm to us. It was not open before. Hear me. Before Jesus, this truth realm was not open before. Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He's literally taken us from one realm to another. Before Jesus, there was just the one realm, darkness. Now, so it's kind of like Jesus going, here's the law. I know you can't do it. I know you don't really understand why I'm telling you to do it. It comes from this truth realm. You can't get in this realm yet, but I'm going to give it to you so you really want to be in this realm when I open it up. That's essentially what's going on, all right? And so Jesus comes, and he says, I've come to testify the truth, and now through Jesus, we can enter into this realm of truth, all right? We've been translated into this realm of truth. So we can begin to understand, not just I should, you know, not commit adultery, but why? Oh, I get it. I get the love thing, and I get the covenant thing, and I get the, And I'm starting to understand by the Spirit of God why that's harmful and this is better. How that impacts society. Why telling the truth will cause righteousness and justice in a nation, and why not telling the truth will degrade it. I'm starting to understand these things. Now I kind of am getting why the law came. You understand what I'm saying? Now here's the great part. Not only did we not have access to this truth realm before, we had no ability without access to that realm to walk in truth. Remember, John says two things here. He says he was full of grace and truth. Grace and truth came through Jesus. You know what grace is? Grace is empowerment. Grace is the ability to walk in the truth. So what John is saying, here we go. Are you ready? The law came through Moses. It was a pain in the butt. We knew what was right, but we didn't know why it was right, and we had no ability to do it. Jesus came, and he gave us, he translated us into this realm of understanding, and he gave us the ability to live in that realm. He gave us grace to actually do the things he's asked us to do. He set us free from the power of sin and darkness. Grace and truth. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that awesome? Sometimes we got to go back and think about things to appreciate the gospel, the thing that Jesus has given us, grace and truth, the ability to walk in truth, to walk in the light. Your flesh doesn't have the ability to do that, but the grace that comes through Jesus Christ in you has the ability to do that. Amen? You guys have practiced that, right? And you understand that. Okay, so here's what I want to do to finish up-ish. Don't let that make you think I'm near done. All right. Jesus did more. He said he came, he introduced truth, he gave us grace and truth so that we could enter this truth realm, we could understand life and things and why stuff works and what's good and what's bad and all that stuff, gave us the ability to live there. And he said, you know, if you act now, you'll also get, right, a helper. Promise from the Father, the Holy Spirit, the internal keeper of truth. You get a, and remember, every subject, all truth. If you will, a portable digital library from God, the repository of all truth, installed in you. Think about that. It's all in there. Now, I don't know that I've accessed it all, but it's all in there. Now, with that in mind, with that mindset, let's read these very familiar verses. John 15, 26, Jesus says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth," that's his name, "who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." Just wanted to identify him there, the Spirit of truth. Let's jump to John 16, verses 13 through 15. "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." How much truth? All truth. All right? I want to submit to you that we have been underutilizing this resource. Let me say that again. Perhaps we have been underutilizing this resource. All right? It is not cheating, students, to use the Holy Spirit in school. I'm serious. He knows all truth. All right? "He will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come." Let me just read that again. "He will tell you things to come." Is that interesting to anyone? Has anyone ever had the Holy Spirit tell you things to come? Is that helpful? The Spirit of truth residing in us, not only knowing everything, but knowing things to come. He can tell you things to come. Again, perhaps we have underutilized this resource. "He will glorify me, for he will take what is of mine and declare it to you." Now, what's Jesus? What does Jesus have? Everything. all the hidden wisdom and knowledge ever. And the Holy Spirit is able at any point to reach in to that library and declare to you. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Guys, we got to think about this. All truth in us. Perhaps an underutilized resource. Now, you can feel free to argue about the Holy Spirit, the activity of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and speaking in tongues and not speaking in tongues all you want. But we got a world that doesn't have truth. And we have truth in us, and we need to fully utilize the resource God's given us. Amen? Here's why we need to fully utilize the resource God's given us. Because here's the tough part. Everybody fasten your seatbelts. Jesus came to testify to the truth. Jesus left again. He will come back, and he will reign from Jerusalem. It will be called the city of truth. But between then and now, you know what he did? He transferred the job of testifying to this all-encompassing truth. Again, not just religious truth, not just the gospel. All truth is important. He transferred the job of testifying to truth to you and me. And it's right here in his prayer in John 17, verses 14 through 19. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Again, there's that binary thing, two realms. That one realm hates the other realm. That the realm of darkness does not like the realm of light. People hate us, and they don't even know why they hate us sometimes, because they don't know they're under the sway of the wicked one. And you just got to give them a break and give them truth. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them. How? Sanctify means to set apart. Set them apart as completely different, as in a whole other realm. How? By your truth. Get it? Are you seeing it? We are set apart by embracing this realm of truth, all that all-encompassing truth. Your word is truth. There's a starting point right there. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Set apart by the truth. Jesus says, Father, in the same way you sent me to testify the truth, I'm sending them to testify the truth, all truth, to reestablish truth in the earth, because otherwise justice will fall and righteousness will stand afar off. You guys getting this? It's our responsibility. And again, it's I just can't beat this drum hard enough. It's not just religious truth. It's all truth. It's bringing truth back, bringing a value for truth back. We have to be the people that do that. Now, what his prayer here is basically, Lord, I've sent them to testify to the truth, so keep them walking in the truth realm. I want you to see something here. And this is why you may have different eschatology. That's end times. That's okay. I don't care. You know, believe what you want to believe. As long as you believe in Jesus, we can argue it's not essential to our faith. But personally, why I believe we're here until Jesus comes is because Jesus prayed, I don't want you to take them out. I want you to keep them from the evil one. They're supposed to be here to testify to the truth until I come. So we'll be here until he comes and establishes Jerusalem as the city of truth. That's my eschatology. Feel free to disagree. But, you know, you might as well know where I stand. Okay, so you see it. It's been given to us. It's really, really, really important that we take this all-encompassing truth and value it. And just we begin to develop a love of the truth in our lives. This is what it means to be salt and light in the earth. Jesus came to testify to the truth. The church now has the job of testifying to the truth. This is what it means to be salt and light. Just telling the truth. Now, to do that, we have to know the truth. We have to be connecting with Jesus in such a way that we're getting the truth. It's getting harder to find in a lot of realms, right? But our nation is depending on a church that walks in truth. Not just knows the truth, walks in truth. We'll talk about that more. That's a biblical term that I haven't had time to hit today. Part two, we'll hit some of those. But what I hope you're seeing, what I wanted you to see today, is how critical it is in this time when truth is under attack in our nation, all kinds of truths in every area, in many ways, how critical it is that the church is established in truth, that the church loves truth, that the church is holding the line against unrighteousness and injustice simply by valuing and declaring truth. It's important that we speak truth as lovingly as we can, in every realm we can, to people. Does this make sense?